Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your presence, God, for the freedom that we have in this place to worship you, God. We thank you for your presence and the freedom that we have to come to you at any time, that you are readily waiting for us, God, that we are yours, Heavenly Father. As we continue into this service, we walk forward expectantly, knowing that you are not finished, Lord, that this is just the beginning of what you have to show us today in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat now. As Pastor Dave said, this is the beginning of the Sounds of Summer, and so we're going to do a couple of songs that you may not normally hear in church. Well, you would probably, John, because you had a church with me too. But okay, so, but Teresa, you know, whatever. Okay, so these are not traditional worship songs, but they are classic rock songs that talk about Jesus. And so, when I talked to these guys about doing classic rock, they were all for it. So, but this really centers around what Dave's going to be preaching about today. So it will make sense. But as for right now, just sit back and relax and enjoy. If you know it, sing along. Let's just have some fun today.
So they're going to do one after the message, so give it up for them again. Come on. I mean, that's not easy stuff. Ray over there on the keys. Chris right there, right? Man, that's good stuff. Thank you. All right, that song, now, like she said, it's not something you're going to typically hear in worship, but I love that song, and it was a great song for me because it was like a legit rock and roll band, but it still talked about Jesus, you know? And so it wasn't Christian rock in the sense of a Christian rock, but it was real rock, you know? But it was still Jesus, so I was like real happy to listen to that when I was a kid. Now, the lyrics are theologically pretty light, right? I mean, it's not like there's a lot of depth of thought on that song. Jesus is just all right with me, oh yeah. You know, it's not like we're getting real in-depth there, but how many rock and roll songs really do get all that in-depth? And let's be honest, how about our worship songs? Like, our worship songs don't even really get that in-depth, so it's not bad. The first recording of that was by Arthur Reed Reynolds. He actually wrote the song for his gospel band to sing, and I think it was 1966. They were kind of part of the Jesus movement, and they were wanting a song that they could sing at their gospel concerts that was sounding like rock and roll of the culture of their day. So they wrote that song and they sang it at their gospel concerts. But then in 1969, the Byrds, they heard that song, they recorded it and released a version of that they could sing in their concerts. They were sympathetic to the Jesus movement. And so it kind of fit theologically with them. Jesus is all right with me, you know. That was pretty cool for them. Jesus is all right with them. But then the Doobie Brothers, that was the recording they did, was very similar to what Carrie and the team did. They recorded in 1972. They were familiar with the Jesus movement, but they didn't really care. You know, they didn't care about the theology behind it. They didn't care about Jesus. They didn't care about any of the stuff theologically behind it. They just liked the sound of the song. And to be honest with you, probably when I was a kid, that's all I really cared about too. But my mom was cool with it because it had Jesus in it. So, but it's one of the few songs that the Doobie Brothers recorded that they did not write themselves, and it went all the way up to number 32 in the charts. All that you probably don't really care about. Then there's one more artist that was pretty famous that if you were into the Christian music thing back in the 90s, DC Talk recorded that same song, only Toby Mac rapped new lyrics for the verses and then took the chorus that we heard today, and they sing that very similar. So that song, while it's catchy, it's easy to remember, it's fun to sing, it's just plain fun. But the more I got to thinking about it, and the more I started thinking about the words, I realized that Jesus really needs to be more than just all right. Jesus ought to be more than just all right with us. He has to be more than okay. Jesus needs to be more than just acceptable to us. He needs to be more than just another option to us. But here's the thing. Back in the 60s, when Art Reynolds wrote the song, all right meant something different than it does today. Today, when we say that something is all right with us, it means it's like, meh, it's all right, right? Is Jesus okay with you? He's all right. Jesus is all right. He's all right with me. Now, I'm not a child of the 60s, despite my balding head. I'm not that old, but I understand, some of you might be old enough to remember this, but in the 60s, maybe all right meant something a little more intense than it does now. But you have to say it different. It's all right. It's all right. Is Jesus all right with you? Yeah, he's all right. Maybe you even had to move your arm. I don't know. But Jesus is all right. Jesus is all right. And in the end, that means Jesus is way more than what we now understand to be all right. Jesus is way more than okay. Jesus is way more than acceptable. Jesus is all right. Jesus is all right with me. Is he all right with you? All right. Yeah, you can respond with, all right. That's a call and response right there. But Jesus is not meant to just be all right or even all right. Jesus is meant to be our all. Jesus is to be our all. And too often, we let Jesus just be all right. We live like Jesus is just another thing to do or a way to be, another one of the many choices that we have in life. We live like Jesus is all right, and so is gambling. It's all right, too. Jesus is all right, and so is drinking too much on occasion. That's all right, too. Jesus is all right, and so is watching pornography. It's all right. Jesus is all right, and so is shopping to excess. That's all right, too. And now we might not ever say those words out loud. We might not ever say those things. We would never say those things are all right. But when we do them, we live as though they are. We live as though we believe that they are all right with us. Jesus is all right with me, and so are these other things that are generally incompatible with what Jesus would be all right with. Does Jesus love the degenerate gambler? Yes. But he also calls him and tells him to go and sin no more. Does Jesus love the alcoholic who struggles with his addiction? Yes. But he tells him that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Does Jesus love the person given over to consumerism? Yes. But he tells him or her to trust him for all things. Sometimes our actions show that Jesus is just all right with us, but Jesus is not our all. The Apostle Paul gives voice to this in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about the things of the flesh being a waste for him and Jesus himself being his all. Jesus has become Paul's all, that we too must have confidence in Jesus as our all and no longer put confidence in the things that hold earthly value, of the things of the flesh, as Paul calls them. So he says this, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, he says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Now, Paul's talking about Judaizers here. These are Christians. They believe in Jesus, but they're Jews first, and they thought that you had to become a Jew first in order to believe in Jesus. They would be the types to say, Jesus is just all right with me, but you also have to do these other things in order to become a full believer in Jesus. In order to be welcomed into the family of Christ, you have to do these other things. And in particular, what they needed to do was to get circumcised. And if you don't know what that is, Google it and you'll have a surprise for the day. Jesus never stood for that. If you're a kid and you heard that, do it with your parents around. Jesus never stood for that. You didn't have to do something. You didn't have to do actually anything or become anything to follow Jesus. You just needed to follow him and make him your all. That's all. Moving on in verse 3, it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence." Those Judaizers were trying to convince people, our way is the way. Our way is the only way. You have to do things this way. You've got to come over here and do these things in order to become a Christian. And then Paul's over there saying, wait a minute. I'm actually one of you, and I'm telling you, everybody else, you don't have to do that. I'm actually one of the people who are of the circumcision. I am a Jew already, but you don't have to do all that to become a believer in Jesus. In fact, if anybody has to do anything to be confident in their salvation, I've got it made, because he's about to do a little humble brag here. Look at all the things that I've done in order to show you that I'm saved. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do this stuff. So here's what he says. He goes on. He says, if anybody else thinks they've got reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I have more reasons. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was a tradition in the Jewish system, that the baby boys would be circumcised on the eighth day. That was that tradition. And then I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. That's like he gives his whole lineage there. He knows exactly where he came from. He can trace it all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. He knows where he belongs. In regard to the law, he's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were preservers of the law. Paul worked hard to preserve the purity of the law and not let it be weakened. So he was actually out there trying hard to make sure everything stayed the same, the way it should be. Everybody needed to follow the law. That was him before. And then as for zeal, persecuting the church. He's like, I even persecuted the believers in Jesus. Look how good of a Jew I was. I was so good, I was blasting everybody else. In fact, he held the coats of the people who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And then he breathed murderous threats against the Christian in Antioch and got letters and papers to go up to Antioch and persecute more up there. But he had a life-changing experience on the way. And then he says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, he followed the law to the T all the way up to his conversion. How many of us can say we've always followed the law? I know you sped on the way here because you were running late. None of us are worthy of that. If that's the standard, we can't all follow the law. He says he's never messed up, even once. If someone were to lay claim that their actions justified their worthiness of eternal salvation, then Paul had it going on. If anybody could do it, Paul could do it. He did what it took to be worthy of it. And I think sometimes we do that a little bit too. We try to make justification for why we should be included in what God has done or our salvation, why we should be included in the kingdom of heaven because of the things that we've done. I go to church 2-3 times a month. I try to give when I can. I serve on a team here and there or volunteer in the community. I gave to United Way. I don't kick the dog when I'm angry. Try not to cut people off in traffic. I even hold the elevator when somebody's coming and the elevator doors are about to shut. We make a little list of the good things that we've done that says, hey, look at all the good I've done and I'm worthy. We put a little check in the good column and maybe even we'll put a check in the bad column, although we won't make that part public. Paul's saying, look how many things in this good column that I've done. Look at all the great things I have done. Look at the gains that I have. Look what I've accomplished. But in the very next verse, verse 7, he goes on. He says, but whatever gains were to me, now I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider all this stuff, everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those awesome things that I've done now as garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Basically, Paul's saying all those things that he just bragged about, all those things that he did are just it's all this good stuff in this column over here. He transfers them over to the loss side, the not gain side that was garbage. It wasn't worth doing. He says they're rubbish. This is trash. Because now he knows the surpassing worth that he has not because of what he has done, but the surpassing worth that he has because he knows Jesus Christ and Jesus knows him. He says all those things that were all right with him before are garbage in the way of him gaining Jesus, because Jesus makes him righteous. And all those things he was trying to do to make himself worthy according to the law are now rubbish. He puts them in the other column. So when he puts his all into Jesus, Jesus made him righteous, and he no longer had to work over here and strive to be worthy. Jesus then becomes his everything, and then Jesus became his all. He became his all. And when Jesus is just all right with us, we dabble in a little bit of everything else. When Jesus is just all right with us. We keep score for ourselves, and we try to figure out if we're worthy of eternal salvation. When Jesus is just all right with us, then we lose out on the freedom that we can be, that we can find, that can be had when we make Jesus our all, and we no longer have to work to strive and be worthy of our salvation. So don't depend on your balance sheet of the good things and the bad things that you've done. Don't depend on the things that would look good in the eyes of the world in order to have your placement in God's kingdom. Paul considered his balance sheet to be rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. And he goes on. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He wants to know Christ. He wants to know him, not just know of him. Not just to have known him, but to really know Jesus. Not just have a casual acquaintance, but a real connection. Not just facts and figures about a historical person, but a deep relationship. Not just a person you could have a conversation with, but an intimate and personal dialogue. Not just intellectual assent of the head, yeah, I know Jesus, but an emotional connection of the heart. Not just be all right with Jesus, but Jesus to be his all. Paul would throw away all of his good works as garbage in order to have that kind of connection with Christ. What say you? Are you desiring that kind of connection with Jesus so that you can lay aside your balance sheet and experience the freedom of Jesus being your all? And he goes on, not that I've already obtained this. He acknowledges, I don't have it all done yet. I haven't obtained it yet. Or have already arrived at my goal. He knows he's not quite there yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. He hasn't arrived yet. He hasn't obtained it yet. He's not all the way there yet. We don't all get it or understand it all in one shot, at one time. And I can tell you, I've not arrived yet. I've not obtained this that he's talking about because I tend to keep a balance sheet sometimes. But God, look at all the good things I've done. Oh, shoot, don't look at the bad things that make me feel like I'm a piece of crap. But look at the good things. I still keep mental note. I still try to earn my Heavenly Father's pride sometimes. I still want to work to be worthy. I've not obtained it yet. Nor have I arrived at my goal, so I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Who here still needs to press on? Who still needs to press on? Who needs to take hold of the thing for which Jesus took hold of you? Who still needs to press on into living, into being God's child and not having to earn or work his good pleasure? Not working to keep score of your worthiness. Who here wants Jesus not to just be all right with you, but to be your all so that you can take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of you? Who needs that? Then press on. Press on. Press on toward the mark of the high calling that he has for you. Press on. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting that is which is behind me and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul says, I haven't gotten it yet. He hasn't grabbed a hold of it all yet. But by adding that word yet, he acknowledges that he expects to. It's not there yet, but I'm on the path. I'm not arrived yet, but I intend to be at some point. But forget all those things that are in the past. He says, I forget what lies behind. Forget the things of the past. Forget those past sins and hurts. Forget those mistakes. Forget those successes. Forget the score chart, the balance sheet altogether. Forget the efforts to be worthy. Forget the other things that I'm also all right with, along with being all right with Jesus. Forget the things that have kept us from being close with Jesus and strain towards what is ahead. And Paul says in that very famous verse, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forget about the limitations of the past. Look forward to the bright hope of the future and press on towards the goal. Press on towards being part of the kingdom of heaven. Press on towards making the kingdom of heaven a reality here and now. That's kind of what our series is going to be in the next couple of weeks. We're going to press on to make the kingdom of heaven at hand today, here and now. Press on towards the goal of making Jesus your all. Press on. Press on. Carry on towards making a reality the goal of Christ being your all. Because when you make the switch from Jesus being all right with you to Jesus being your all, then you find that you become all right with Jesus. When Jesus becomes your all, then you become all right with Jesus. And if Jesus is just all right with you, you might be able to talk about Jesus. You might have some head knowledge about Jesus. You might even converse with Jesus just a little bit. But Jesus is really just another choice among the many options that we have on a weekend or a Sunday morning. It's not our all. If Jesus is just all right with you, then Jesus may do as he warned in Matthew chapter 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. For those people, Jesus was just all right with them. Jesus was just convenient. Jesus was great when things were going great, but when push came to shove, Jesus is just the convenient option. Jesus should be our all. And when Jesus becomes our all, we become all right with Jesus. There's a journey to get to that point. We have to press on. We have to keep heading towards the goal, but in God's grace, we will. And like Paul, who's not there yet, we're not really there yet either, but the expectation is that we will get there. We'll get there someday, and you can make Jesus your all. You just have to carry on. Carrie and the band are going to come up and close with one more song, a great song that is, you know, classic rock. This one being an analogy of a journey of life. Forget what lies behind, but press on, carry on to the goal of Jesus being your all. And in a moment, we're going to pray and we'll dismiss. And we've never done this before. Actually, everything we do here, we've never done before because, you know, we're so new. We're just doing everything new. But this song, I'm going to pray, and that's going to be our benediction. And so after the song is over, or during the song, if you don't like it, you can leave. But this is it. You know, this is a celebration weekend. Go have fun with your families. Enjoy your time. Remember your lost loved ones, whatever it is. But today, carry this with you, that Jesus is to be our all. Not just to be all right with us, but Jesus is to be our all. And when Jesus becomes our all, we become all right with Jesus. So with that, I ask you and challenge you to carry on. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you that we have the example of Paul and the writings of Paul and the words of Jesus to encourage us and the life of Jesus to inspire us and the love of Jesus to carry us on to the journey that we have before us to live out this faith life, to be able to come to a sense where Jesus becomes our all. Give us that sense of urgency, the sense of encouragement. And if there's a part of our life that you need to open up within us, that you use your Holy Spirit to break that open so that we can turn another piece of our life over to you and let you work in us and through us to transform us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the sake of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Carry on, my wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. I rose above the noise and confusion, just to get a glimpse beyond this illusion. I was soaring ever higher, but I flew too high. Though my eyes could see, I still was a blind man. Though my mind could think, I still was a madman. I hear the voices when I'm dreaming. I can hear them say, don't you cry no more. Masquerading as a man with a reason, my charade is the event of the season. And if I claim to be a wise man, well, it surely means that I don't know. On a stormy sea of moving emotion, tossed about, I'm like a ship on the ocean. I set a course for winds of fortune, but I hear the voices say, carry on my wayward son, there'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest, don't you cry no more, no. right. Have a great day. Have a great rest of the weekend.